I imagine you've heard the expression before, the writing on the wall. Have you ever heard that before? The writing on the wall. We usually use it to refer to something bad, okay? Something bad coming that you failed to recognize in the moment, right? It could be a failing business. It could be a relationship that's gone sour. It could be health concerns. But whatever it is, whatever the danger, the warning signs were all around you. It's plain for everyone to see, but you failed to read the writing on the wall. That's how we use that expression. And even though we use it all the time, most people don't realize that it comes right out of the book of Daniel. That's where that expression comes from, chapter 5, where we are today. The writing on the wall. We're talking about King Belshazzar this morning, so you'll notice we have a change of kings in this story. Up to this point, Daniel chapters 1 through 4, all the stories have revolved around Daniel, his friends, and King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been the king so far. In fact, chapter 4 ended with King Nebuchadnezzar finally praising the God of Israel as the Most High God who lives forever, who does as he pleases, and who is able to humble those who walk in pride. That was the end of chapter 4. You turn the page to chapter 5, and guess what? There's a new king in town, and his name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar. There's actually a 24-year gap between the last verse of Daniel chapter 4 and the first verse of Daniel chapter 5. And a lot happened during those 24 years. For one thing, there was a whole succession of kings during this time. After Nebuchadnezzar died, the throne passed to, Evil Merodach was his name. Parents, if you've got a child on the way, please do not name them Evil Merodach, okay? And then it went on to King Nergalesar, and then Labushi-Marduk, and then finally to Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar. And you might say, well, that's a whole lot of kings in just 24 years. Well, that's mostly because they assassinated each other, but that's a story for another day. This is also a really good example of archaeology confirming Scripture. Archaeology confirming Scripture. And the more we dig in the dirt, the more we find that just confirms what the Bible said all along. You know, for a long time, critics of the Bible, critics of the book of Daniel, questioned this chapter. They said, there's no mention of Belshazzar anywhere. Nabonidus was king of Babylon. There's no mention of Belshazzar anywhere in history except here in chapter 5. And so they said, we discount that. We don't believe that. And then in the year 1854, somebody dug up some clay cylinders. And what did they find when they deciphered the writing on it? Belshazzar was the oldest son of Nabonidus. Nabonidus appointed him as co-regent. Belshazzar ruled in Babylon for about 10 years while his father was away in Arabia. And so, what the Bible said all along, confirmed by archaeology. Of course, we never needed to doubt it. Of course, none of us were alive in 1854. But if you were, you didn't need to doubt it. The Bible is God's word. It's true. And archaeologists continues to confirm that time and time again. Well, that all brings us to our story today of Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. If you've got your worship guide, I'd encourage you to take out the outline you'll find inside. It will help you to follow along with the passage and the message this morning. And the story begins with this vision of the hand, And it unfolds in the middle of really just a drunken banquet that was thrown by Belshazzar for his nobles. Now, you're going to notice that repeatedly Nebuchadnezzar is called Belshazzar's father in this passage. You're going to see it like 4, 5, 6 times as we go through chapter 5. But we just learned that Nebuchadnezzar is not his father, right? Nabonidus was his father. And so you might wonder, well, why do they keep calling Nebuchadnezzar his father? You have to understand how the word father was used in the Hebrew and Aramaic languages. It had a much broader meaning for us. When we say father, we mean father-son or father-daughter, right? It could mean, in this language, it could mean a father or a grandfather or an ancestor. In this context, it probably just means Belshazzar's predecessor. Everybody knew that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't his father, but they used the word father as a title of respect, so a king who had come before him. So when you see that, just be aware of that as we go through. So let's get started. Verses 1 through 4. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, there's the first one, you're going to see a bunch of those, that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, the previous king, earlier king, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, it's common for ancient kings to throw these great banquets, although 1,000 nobles, that's probably more than most could manage. This was a drinking party, so we can safely assume everyone here is getting drunk, okay? That's strike one. Strike one. Now, sometime during the banquet, the king gets this idea. He probably thinks it's a great idea. He says, someone get the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem. Bring those out here. We can drink out of those cups. Strike two. And not only do they continue their drunken spree using the goblets from the temple, but now as they drink, they praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So you've got a whole lot of sins going on here. You've got drunkenness, arrogance, sacrilege, blasphemy. But praising false gods while drinking out of the goblets designated for the temple of God, that's the last straw. That's strike three, and you're out, right? And so it's at this point that the vision occurs. Look at verses 5 and 6. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And this is, it's kind of a creepy scene, isn't it, right? You know, they're all together, and all of a sudden this hand just appears, just a hand all by itself, and starts writing, you know, on the plaster on the wall. It's right next to the lampstand, shining on the writing. The verse mentions only Belshazzar seeing the hand. We don't know if anyone else saw it or just him. We know he saw it. Maybe others did. Maybe not. But either way, he is terrified by this. Daniel gives us a real vivid description. His face turns pale. His knees are knocking together. His legs give way. He just collapses. And so the king is scared by this. So what does he do? He calls for interpretation. Verses 7 to 9. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Pause right there. There's the archaeology once again. This never made sense before. Third highest in the kingdom? Isn't he first? Why not second? Because he's second, right? Nabonidus, his father's first. Belshazzar, second, third highest. Once again, it made sense once we dug up the script. So King Belshazzar, let's see, third highest in the ruling, and then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. So he calls in all the wise men. He says, read this writing. Read it for me. Tell me what it means. He offers them this huge reward. Said you can be third highest position in the kingdom right after Nabonidus and himself. And when none of them could even read the writing, much less give an interpretation, king grew even more afraid. And so, of course, the question arises, why couldn't they read it? I mean, it makes sense that they might not be able to interpret it, but, you know, it's just words on a wall. Why couldn't they read it? It's possible God simply prevented them from doing so. But another possibility is the way that the Aramaic and Hebrew languages are written. They're written using only consonants with no vowels, all capital letters, and the words all squished together. Now, can you imagine if you had a novel, you opened it up, someone took out all the vowels, made it all capital letters, and there wasn't any space between the words? It's going to be a little hard to read, isn't it? Space was a premium in those days, so you had to do everything you could. And so in this case, the consonants were probably written one after the other without any spacing, without context. It would have been difficult to determine the words. Let me give you an example. How many of you can read this? Yeah, that's what it says. Not so easy, is it? No vowels, all consonants, all caps, no spaces. Okay, let's at least separate out the words for a minute. Move the slot. Now you can see it. You can see the spaces for God so loved the world. And so, yeah, that's probably part of what's going on. They just couldn't even read. What's it saying? What are the words? They couldn't make it out. So that's all the vision of the hand. Now we come to Daniel in his interpretation. It's actually the queen who makes the recommendation to summon Daniel. Look at these next verses, 10 through 12. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. I love the juxtaposition of that. Live forever, because you're not looking so good, right? Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, he was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He'll tell you what the writing means. So the queen here is most likely the queen mother, okay? Not Belshazzar's wife, but the queen mother. She's been around longer than the others, and so she tells Belshazzar about Daniel. She tells how Daniel had helped Nebuchadnezzar with his dreams and visions, and so much so that Nebuchadnezzar had appointed Daniel chief over all the other advisors. So now that raises a new question for us. Why is Daniel no longer chief, right? Well, you've got to remember, it's been a long time. There's been a whole succession of kings since Nebuchadnezzar's time. Daniel is an older man now in his 80s. He was in his 20s at the beginning of Daniel. He's in his 80s now, close to 90. It could be he's just retired from service. He may have been let go when the new king succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. But he's been out of the picture for some time because Belshazzar didn't know who he was. So the queen recommends Daniel. Belshazzar brings him in, makes his request. Daniel's brought before the king, verses 13 to 16. The king said, are you Daniel? Are you one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you have insight, intelligence, outstanding wisdom. Now, the wise men and enchanters, they were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means. They couldn't do it. But I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. And you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So Belshazzar brings in Daniel. He says, I've heard of your reputation. He precedes you. He explains the situation to him. He offers Daniel the exact same reward for reading and interpreting the writing as he had offered the others. Daniel's response is threefold. First, he tells the king, you can keep your gifts. I love that. You can keep your gifts. Look at verse 17. Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself. You may give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. He says, I don't need your gifts. You keep them, give them to someone else if you want. Daniel shows that he is not motivated by pride, envy, covetousness, or greed. Daniel has integrity. He will read the writing, he will tell the king its meaning without regard for any potential compensation. And then Daniel's gonna hit it hard here now. He's gonna outline what the main problem going on here, and it's basically Belshazzar is guilty of pride. First, Daniel gives him a quick history lesson. We won't read the verses for sake of time this morning, but verses 18 through 21, you can look at it later or glance at it right now. But quick history lesson reminds him about Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar made the same mistake. Look what happened to him because of pride. And then Daniel, very bold here, directly confronts Belshazzar regarding his own problem with pride. We'll pick it up now in verse 22. He's just talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He says, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life, Belshazzar, and all your ways. And therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Belshazzar knew all about Nebuchadnezzar. He knew everything that happened in those days. Of course, I mean, it's just 24 years earlier. He had the history of the kings. And yet he still set himself up against God. He disrespected God by bringing in the goblets from the temple and drinking from them. Then he insulted God by praising false gods, which cannot see or hear or understand. And then in his pride, the king failed to honor the God who held his life in his hands. Daniel says, that's why God sent this hand that wrote the inscription. And of course, we're still sitting here reading through this. It's like, we still don't even know what it said yet. That's a long way to get there. Well, we're finally here. Daniel's going to tell the king now the inscription and its meaning. Verse 25, this is the inscription that was written. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. You go, okay, I understand everything now, you know. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Okay, well, he's got to get the interpretation too. This is what these words mean. Meeny, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So we finally find out what was written on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Once again, it's probably written in all caps, no vowels, so it would have looked something like that right up there, right? So they were probably really trying to figure out what words are those, and that no one else could read it. But Daniel figured it out. God gave him that insight. Now, all four of the words there, I mean, there's three words, but meeny is repeated. All of them are units of weight or measurement. Meeny is the same word as mina. You may have heard of a mina before reading in the Bible, a unit of weight or measurement. Tekel is the same word as shekel. We've all heard of shekels. Parson, meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Parson is the plural of peres. Peres means half a measure or divided in two. So those are the monetary meanings of the words. But then Daniel jumps right past the commonly understood meanings, and he gives God's meaning behind all of this. So once again, meeny can mean mina or numbered. What's God's message for Belshazzar? God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel can mean shekel or weighed. God's word to Belshazzar is, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres is the singular of Parsene and can mean either divided or Persia. And so God's message to Belshazzar here is, your kingdom is divided and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. And so the meaning of the writing spells not just the end of Belshazzar, but the end of his kingdom. This marks the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Persian Empire. In fact, if you go back now, if you remember back to chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue, this is what he saw in that dream. It's the gold head of the statue, that was Babylon, giving away now to the chest and arms of silver. That was Persia. So we've looked at the vision. We've looked at Daniel's interpretation. Now we come to the changing of the kingdoms as described in advance by the writing on the wall. And this momentous shift in history is recorded for us in just three brief verses. In verse 29, Daniel is promoted. Verse 30, Belshazzar is slain. Verse 31, Darius of the Persians takes over. Let's take a look at these three final verses now. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Let's break down each of those now. Verse 29, the king stays true to his word, promotes Daniel just as he promised. This is very important. So important that Daniel was promoted here. Why? Because King Darius and the Persians are about to take over. Remember, Daniel had been sidelined for years now. If he hadn't been promoted, Darius wouldn't have known who he was, and Daniel would not have been able to minister to the new king of Persia. Now that Daniel's been elevated again, third highest in the kingdom, Darius knows who he is. Takes out the first two, but lets Daniel live, appoints him as one of the three main administrators of his kingdom. So verse 29, Daniel's promoted. Verse 30, Belshazzar's slain. And here's where we have the changing of the kingdoms. Notice how sudden it all is. Just happens all that very night. We even know the date. We know the date, October 12th, 539 BC. Mark it down in your calendar so you can celebrate on October 12th, you know, the changing of the kingdoms this year. October 12th, 539 BC. And once again, outside history records this for us. The Greek historian Xenophon records that Babylon was taken when? During the night, during a huge festival, and that the king was slain. You see, the Medes and the Persians were outside the walls. They were besieging the city. Belshazzar knew that, but he wasn't worried. He said, oh, they can't get at us. Let's have a feast. Let's eat and drink and be merry. You know, first of all, he had the walls of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built, the great walls of Babylon, impenetrable. Nobody's going to get through those walls. They were safe. Inside, they had plenty of food and supplies. They had plenty of water. The Euphrates River runs right through the city. You're not going to run out of water when you've got the Euphrates River there. So you're wondering, well, how did the Persians do it? How did they get in? It's masterful. It's amazing. It's one of the amazing things that happens in world history. They go to the Euphrates River, and they've been planning this for a while, and they're digging a trench over to a canal. And when they reach the river and they open that up, the water is diverted from the river into the canal. As they lower the level of the water, they bring it down low enough that they just wade into the under the walls, wade through the water into the city. They take the whole city without even a fight. They take it by surprise. Why? Because everybody's drunk. They're not expecting. You know, they just take it right over. And that's verse 31. Darius takes over. And so Darius the Mede, he's either a governor or more likely, this is just another name for Cyrus. We often see Darius and Cyrus being spoken. Remember, Daniel had two names. Daniel, his Hebrew name, Belteshazzar, his Babylonian name. Darius could have been his Median name. Cyrus, his Persian name. You know, the prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the Jewish exiles shortly after they were first deported back in 605 B.C. Remember, Daniel was part of that deportation. And in that letter, he told them, he said, when 70 years for Babylon are completed, the Lord's going to come. He's going to intervene. He's going to take you home. Well, guess what? The 70 years were now almost over. Babylon's gone. They're out of the picture. And Cyrus the Persian is going to sign his famous decree, allowing the captives to finally go home. And so Daniel 5 is just a momentous chapter as it deals with the fall of Babylon and the rise of the Persian kingdom. Let me close with three applications for us for today from this passage. Number one, God sets up rulers and deposes them. God sets up rulers and deposes them. God's in charge of the nations. We have our wars. We just did, right? We go in, we take out leaders, or you know, things like that happen all the time. But God is the one who sets up rulers and deposes them. This theme comes from chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. It's carried over now into chapter 5 with Belshazzar. This has actually been really the main theme of the whole book so far. You know, the passing of Babylon, that was hinted way back in chapter 1, verse 21. You can look it up. So this has all been and heading in this direction. God sets up rulers and opposes them. That's our first application. Application number 2, you never know when your time is up. You never know when your time is up. This is a theme we find often in Scripture. Proverbs 6:15 says of the wicked man, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Could have been written about Belshazzar. Psalm 73 says, Lord, surely you placed them, once again speaking of the wicked, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? In the New Testament, Jesus gave the parable of the rich fool, right? The rich fool, he said, man, I've got plenty of money. I'm going to do this and that. I can just take it easy for the rest of my life. And what did God say to him in the parable? You fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You know, the writing on the wall, basically the interpretation was that, you know, for Belshazzar, you fool. You fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. And then who will get this? Well, Persia will. You never know when your time is up. Application number 3, You never know when this world's time is up. Jesus said, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Fascinating when you think of, apply these words to Babylon and then apply it to the end times. Interestingly, do you know what the Bible compares the end of the world to in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 18 compares the end of the world to Daniel chapter 5, the fall of Babylon. This is a foreshadowing, a type of what's going to happen at the end of the world. All these things that happened to Belshazzar, other people are going to be caught off guard. They're not ready. They're not looking. You never know when your time is up, and you never know when this world's time is up. And then, of course, the whole passage contains a strong warning against pride. It was Belshazzar's pride that led to his downfall. He should have taken note of everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar before him. He knew it all. But instead, what did he do? He followed in Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He reaped the consequences. This is a biblical principle that applies to us all. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And you need to understand, pride is more than just boasting about your accomplishments. Daniel explains it to Belshazzar as setting yourself up against the Lord of heaven, setting yourself up against God, failing to honor the God who holds your life in his hands. You do know that, right? God holds your life and your ways in his hands. God can decide what's going to happen in your life tomorrow, and there's not a thing you or I can do about it. God holds your life in his hands. Why would you set yourself up against him? That's pride. The proud person resists God and is brought low. The humble submit to God and are lifted high. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What do you want in this life? Do you want God's opposition or do you want God's grace? Go for grace every time. And so my prayer for you, for all of us, is, as we've heard this message this morning, is that we will all understand that resisting God is an act of pride, which will eventually lead to your downfall. And so if you have been resisting God lately in some area of your life and in different ways, if you've been resisting God, my encouragement for you today from the Word of God is that you will repent of your pride. Because that's what it is. It's pride. Repent of your pride and submit yourself to God. How? By trusting in Jesus' Son and pledging to follow him always. Know that God loves you. Know that God will forgive you when you humble yourself and put your trust in Jesus as Savior. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this amazing word that you've given us in Daniel chapter 5. Lord, may we learn from Belshazzar's negative example the dangers, the spiritual and physical danger of pride, Lord. God, we thank you that you are sovereign. You are the one who sets up kings and deposes them. And Lord, so when we see world events taking place, we can calm ourselves. We can look to you. We can pray and we can trust. Lord, we do not know when our time is up. And so, Lord, we need to be ready. We don't know when this world's time is up. We need to be watching for your return. Lord, help us to learn from these things, to learn from Belshazzar's example, even as he did not learn from Nebuchadnezzar's. But, Lord, help us to learn to humble ourselves, to trust you, to submit to you. You are good. You are God. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.